our country has been hit, rocked over these last several days by perhaps a couple of the Supreme Court decisions. The one that seems to carry the greatest emotional current is the one with regard to legalizing now the opportunity for same-sex couples to be married throughout all 50 states, trumping individual states' rights and enforcing from the federal standpoint the requirement to all 50 states to allow and to conduct same-sex marriages within their jurisdiction. Depending, of course, on which side of the issue you may find yourself, there could be celebration on one hand. The White House turned into a rainbow, if you'll notice. I saw the pictures of that. And then on the other side, great concern for what that says about the direction of our country. I don't pretend this day, this morning, to have the answers to the future. But I can tell you this, folks. The Lord has not given us a spirit of fear, but He's given us His spirit of love and of power and of a sound mind. Did you notice that the sun came up this morning? Did you notice that you had air in your lungs and your limbs moved? And I'm hoping that if you were able to go on your mobile app and check your bank account balance, that nothing had changed there. So I want to offer for us today, for your consideration, a few thoughts regarding the scriptural balance. The scriptural balance to the most recent Supreme Court decision. Now, I don't have a direct line with the Chief Justices of the Supreme Court. I do not. But I do believe that the Lord had strongly put in my heart to spend some time with you on these last several Sundays on the subject of Jesus and the morally despicables. Jesus and the morally despicables. If you could pick out any one profession, any one lifestyle that is the most morally despicable to you, and name it, not out loud, but just let it rise up, identify it, it's there in your mind. And then you take the name of that and you insert it into Luke chapter 5, into Luke chapter 15, and into Luke chapter 19. At every place you see the title, tax collector, tax gatherer, that would be your person, your lifestyle, your profession that is the most despicable to you. And what did Jesus do with the tax gatherers, the tax collectors, and the sinners? It was, as we discovered and spent a good bit of time on, it was to His great, the creation of great opposition against Him. It was to great adversarial posturing against Him in His day that He took a merciful stance. He was at the point of His kindness toward the tax gatherers and the sinners. He was diametrically opposed to the religious crowd, diametrically opposed to the Pharisees and the Sadducees, who you poke them and Scripture would come out, to which Jesus would say, you tithe, you're exacting in your tithe, you're exacting in your fasting, but as you have done those things which you should not undo or not do, in your doing of those things, you have forgotten, you are ignoring the weightier positions of the law, which is justice and mercy. Mercy, 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 mercy. We don't need the Holy Spirit's help to be mean. Have I got a witness? We don't need the Holy Spirit's help to get mad lots of times. But we do need the power of God. We need the power of the Spirit of God to express mercy when everything within us would be screaming justice, law, punishment. And I realize as I say that, there can be folks in this room who will, would just maybe quietly and sometimes not always so quietly take issue with those statements. But the real point is not what the preacher says or not what somebody on, some pontificating, political talk show deal, what he may come up with. But the issue is, as you open your Bible, what does your Bible say? What is the example that Jesus left for us? And I want to submit to you that it's very possible that even our cultural, evangelical, American Christianity can, in some aspects, at some points, be in a position that is foreign to the New Testament position of Jesus. So therefore, you have to get familiar with your own copy of the Scripture. Read it for yourself. Spend time in the Gospels, in the life of Jesus. Now, so if I were to ask you, how many of us in here, believe that the Bible is to be our measure, our instruction, our constitution in the kingdom of God? How many of us believe that the Bible should rise above all other systems of influence and teaching? And I think that, generally speaking, there would be a resounding amen, preacher. That's exactly what we believe. I've gotten a kick out of over the years sometimes in even communicating with preachers in some preacher settings and just kind of bait them right into a trap. Just, how many of you believe every syllable of the Word of God? I believe, yes, sir, preach it, right on, take right into the, and then just come out with a line from the Scripture that I would know from a pastor's perspective that is not at all consistent with what we sometimes, how we react and our attitude and our position, and yet we can say we believe every word of it. But there are times when the Word of God, as James would say, it's like a mirror. It just shows us for what we really are. There's hope in that, because if the Lord shows us something needs to be fixed, He's given us the power of His Holy Spirit to fix it in us. The point is, will we even allow Him to touch it? Will we even allow Him to do His work in that spot? So let me offer to you two or three passages of Scripture from Scriptural Balance, a Scriptural Balance for the recent Supreme Court decision on same-sex marriages throughout the United States. Now, the United States is not mentioned in that name in the Scripture. Supreme Court justices are not mentioned by name in the Scripture, but there are principles that I believe you'll notice as we look at them. I want you to find the book of Romans, and Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, and let's start with about verse 18, Romans 1, verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness by means of unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them. For God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made. In other words, we see His invisible attributes, we see His eternal power, we see His divine nature as expressed through what has been made, the created order, the magnificence, the intricacy of the created order, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations. They made speculations. And the word for speculations can come from the word logic. That there were logical conclusions that they came up with. The only problem is they were futile. Incorrect, but logical to them. And their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and of four-footed animals and crawling creatures. They fashioned idols to worship, worshiping creatures more than the Creator. Therefore, God gave them over in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions. For their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way also, the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another. Men with men, committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper. Being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. Therefore, you have no excuse, every one of you who passes judgment. For in that which you judge one another, or judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge, practice the same things. And we know that the judgment of God rightly falls upon those who practice such things. But do you suppose this, O man, when you pass judgment on those who practice such things and do the same yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? Now that's a mouthful, isn't it? That's just loaded. Samuel Coleridge called the book of Romans the greatest single work in existence in human literature. It is an explosion. It takes the dimensions of the gospel of Jesus and just blows them up and applies them in different ways and ends up with an amazing practical application of what the gospel being rescued by the saving power of Jesus Christ is all about. So he's exposing some, he's taking truths and he's giving more and more light to them. It's very, very interesting that as much as Paul is writing clearly, the biblical statement clearly of the error of same-sex relationships from a biblical standpoint, he also says that there are other things that are in that same category as far as God is concerned. Look at verse 29. filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit. But then look on down at verse 31. Without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And he says, if you are judging ones who are guilty of any or all of the above, but you yourselves are guilty of even one, you stand condemned. It's a unloving and unmerciful, untrustworthy, unloving, and unmerciful. If what can rise up inside us is some way or another an allowed or a permitted attitude of no mercy should be shown to those involved in these kinds of things, and we are judging without any mercy in our hearts, then the Scripture, your Bible, would say, be careful. You be careful. Not just they better be careful of the wrath of God, you better be careful. Because if there's no mercy, if there's no trustworthiness about you, or wickedness and other cat about you, or irreconcilability about you, and you judge another, be careful. Careful. Be careful. Beware the consequences of judging. Look at it again, chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, you have no excuse, every one of you who passes judgment, for in that which you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge, practice the same things. You say, well, I'm not in that particular kind of sin. But look at the category. Look at all of the others that were lumped together. Look at all that was a part of the context of that statement. Look at the context. And if I can find within myself some places that are off, that are not on line with the Word of God, then I need to beware of the correcting, disciplining work of God in my own heart. Is it wrong? Yes, it's wrong. But so is a heart with no mercy. So is a heart with no love. Wrong. And if it is my unloving heart and my unmerciful heart that creates in me venom for the judgment against a particular category, then I am guilty of judging someone else when I am guilty of the same thing. Now, my job as your pastor is not to make everybody feel good and laugh a lot. My job is not one-liners. My job is not cutesies. Our role together is, Lord, we want to know the truth. We want to know where you and truth sit in this issue. We want to pursue you, and as we pursue you, we pursue truth. And I just need to tell you, you better be careful of listening to talk Christian radio. And negativism and fear-mongering makes preachers rich. Do you understand me? You can come up with a conspiracy about everything under the sun, and it's all going down. It's not all going down the tube. It's not. Jesus is the one who holds all things together. In him, Colossians, in him all things hold together. And it ain't going to come loose until he lets go of it.
That's right. That's right.
Now, there are things that we need to be concerned about, need to make note of. But we can't handle what the Supreme Court justices did. But here's what we're responsible for. The temperature, the attitude of my heart. I won't answer to God for the well-being of the United States of America or the decisions of the House of Legislature or the decisions of the Supreme Court. But I will stand before Him. Naked and open before Him, Scripture says, to answer for what's in my heart. And where there can be justifiable causes for concern or even an outrage and an anger, it is supposed to be that a part of that in the heart of a Christian is even when we disagree, even though we see that it's terribly wrong, whatever it may be. That if I walk away from that encounter carrying unforgiveness toward that person, walking away with just a seething sense of resentment instead of forgiving. Father, forgive them, Jesus said, because they don't even know what they're doing. Folks do crazy, mean, bad stuff because they don't understand many times what in the world they're doing. A little balance here this morning. Little balance here. And I'm going to say this to you too, folks. Listen, you will never have a relationship. You will never have a relationship that God can use you to bring His love and His compassion and His redemptive power flowing through you. You will never have that to a same-sex couple if you carry such an unforgiving, unloving judgment toward them. You won't touch them. And that was the Pharisees. They didn't want to be seen anywhere around the tax collectors. And Jesus went to eat with them. Jesus was invited into their homes, and He went. He went, and He stayed a while. Was He condoning everything they did? No, He wasn't. But He was going for their soul. In order to get to their soul, He had to get to know them, and they needed to get to know Him. And as He said, as the Father sent me, I'm sending you, church. Okay? Now, I'm telling you, I do care. I started to say that. I really don't care whether you like this or not. I do care. That matters to me. I'm not going to say that. It matters to me that this would make sense to you. That something in your spirit would register with you. That sounds right. That sounds like God. Well, Jesus would say to the Pharisees, okay, you who are without sin, you throw the first rock. Her sin was adultery. They weren't guilty of adultery, but He knew they weren't clean. He knew. Paul is taking the same kind of thing and bringing it down here. This is moving from the Gospel of John, the woman caught in adultery, and moving it right into the book of Romans. It's what he's saying here. If there's nothing of sin in you of any type, then sure, judge, go ahead. But none of us are clean. All have sinned and come short of the glory. But God in His mercy, hallelujah, loved sinners, opened our eyes to see His mercy and His grace. And we go from there. Okay, let me show you another one in Romans. If you would, turn to Romans chapter 13. Romans 13, you really do need to know this one's in your Bible. And a little context here. The book of Romans was written to Roman Christians in and around the imperial city of Rome. How many gods or goddesses, little g, how many gods or goddesses did the Romans have that they worshipped? That there was a Roman Senate, there was a legislature of sorts from which even ours has been copied. Our United States Senate and House of Representatives has been copied. The Roman senators, the Roman Senate. And out of the Senate would be elected. Sometimes it was manipulated. Sometimes they killed off all the other options, and the one strong guy was voted in by the senators, and so he would be the dictator, the Roman dictator. So the Caesar. But folks, we've just become in the United States of America completely disconnected in many ways with and from many of the generations preceding us and centuries preceding us of the Christian church. Rome was not a friend to the Christian church. The Jewish system of its own legal authority was no friend to the early church. It is a recent phenomenon that there would be a country like the United States where there would be the encouragement to worship Jesus Christ openly and freely and publicly, along with other expressions of worship to other world religions and other deities and so forth. But this freedom of religion, you realize that it was going to be the government that would find those who would not say Caesar is Lord because they could only say Jesus is Lord, that it was that government that would have the families taken from their homes and separated and brutalized in all sorts of ways, that they were, the Christians became the vehicle for entertainment in the Roman Colosseums around the Roman world, where and you know the horror stories of thrown to wild beasts and burned at the stakes and fighting gladiators with no weapons. Christians. And history will say this. History will show us this. The church has never been its strongest when the church had a favorable government system overseas. Never. It has always been the most vibrant and the strongest and the willing to lay down their lives for whatever it takes to follow Jesus when they have been, the church has been the object of persecution. Check your own life. When you were going through all kinds of trouble and there was opposition, how close were you to the Lord in those days? Close. But when things evened out, things got smooth, the weather cleared, it just gets real easy to kick back and get lazy and not keep the focus. The church has never been stronger than when it has been persecuted. And the church has never been weaker and more infected with all kinds of maladies than when it was a church that was sponsored by the state. Now, we need to be grateful, and I think we all are, for the United States of America. But all this talk about persecution may be coming, and if it was this on this Supreme Court decision, then here comes something else probably, and it's next on the line, and all this and this cry going out to Christians, you beware, persecution's coming. Well, if it comes and the Lord allows it, He may just be using it to beautify His bride, to get a bunch of the junk off of the bride, so that when He comes again, we'll be more worthy of a face-to-face encounter than this sloppiness that we can fall into when there's no pressure. So here we go with Romans 13. And with that being said, that it would be the Roman government that would snatch the Christians' properties, imprison them, and for many thousands of them, put them to death. To that group of Christians, Paul says, every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God. And those who exist are established by God. He's not writing to Jerusalem. Okay? He's not writing to a theocracy. He's writing to pagan Rome, Christians in pagan Rome. Somehow, in what is established, God oversees. Not that God is doing everything and the crimes committed against and so forth. No. But there wouldn't be anybody raised up except God knew that it would happen. So you honor the government. Honor the government. Now there's more. I better read and just so you'll know where I'm getting this. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God. And they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Drive the speed limit. Oh, excuse me, that's not what that said. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. No reason to be afraid of being pulled over by the police, the traffic police, if you're driving the speed limit. But if you're not driving the speed limit, and especially if it's on purpose that we're driving, then you better be afraid. Because that's what authority is there for the containment within society. For it is a minister of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid. For it does not bear the sword for nothing, for it is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. Therefore, it is necessary to be in subjection. Not only because of wrath, because of the punishment that could come to you for breaching authorities' rules, but also for your own conscience' sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for rulers are servants of God, devoting themselves to this very thing. Render to all what is due them. Tax to whom tax is due. Custom to whom custom. Fear to whom fear. Or respect to whom respect is due. Honor to whom honor. Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. So, honor governing authorities. Paul was seeking to establish in the hearts of the Roman Christians an attitude toward the governing authority that would not cause them to be unjustly persecuted and hated. That they were persecuted and hated anyway, that came to them. But it wasn't because they weren't law-abiding in the sense of honoring. The crux was this. Here was the point. The Romans came to believe that whoever was elected out of the Senate and made the Caesar, or the ruler of the state, it developed into, he's not just Caesar, he's not just a man who holds a position, he's one of the gods, little g. And so it was an oath of loyalty to the government. It came at a point in time, evidently not at the time of Paul's writing here, but it came to a point where everyone in the whole Roman Empire was to make the confession, Caesar is Lord. Caesar is God. When it came to the Christians, that was a hill to die on literally for them. Because they understood that Jesus alone is Lord. And so many thousands of them, perhaps hundreds of them, went to their deaths because they could not make this statement the government was required. Jesus alone is Lord. There can come a point in time where, from a matter of conscience or a matter of faith, there can no longer be a tracking in the course, along the course that the government lays out. At that point in time, there should be no surprise. It should not be without expectation that where there is violation of the authority's rules, then there will be punishment meted out by authority. That's what authority is there for. It can be abused. And you know, as I was been kind of thinking through these things, and you know, I was reminded of the Dred Scott decision handed down by the Supreme Court in the late 1850s, prior to the Civil War. There was a slave who had moved with his owner to a free state territory, a slave-free state territory. He sued. Dred Scott sued for his freedom. That if he had been bought here, but then had been moved to a free state, that it would stand to reason that he would have a right. And that was all during the time of the states' rights, and slavery is a states' right initiative, or it is a federal initiative. And it eventually blew up in the Civil War, starting 1861 and ending in 1865. It made its way all the way to the Supreme Court, this petition by the slave desiring his freedom. And it was ruled by the Supreme Court that African-American slaves had no right to claim citizenship by virtue of the Constitution of the United States. Therefore, the case was discarded or was decided against Dred Scott because he was not considered worthy of being a citizen of the United States. That has gone down in history, in our legal history, as being absolutely one of the worst decisions that the Supreme Court ever made. It is believed that Abraham Lincoln virtually turned a deaf ear to the Dred Scott decision, and as got closer to war and into war, the Emancipation Proclamation, where slaves were freed throughout the United States, legally they were free. And then the Civil Rights Act came in to, in effect, overturn that particular law. It was not until the 14th Amendment to the Constitution that African Americans were given the right to be American citizens. Isn't that amazing? It's not uncommon for Supreme Courts to make decisions that are not only unpopular, but may be in effect turned over, undone, as time goes on. But for the time that they are in place, they are a part of the government's authority. The citizens have the obligation either to obey it or to disallow it. Honor governing authority. We may not agree, and it may be overturned, but according to Romans chapter 13, your Bible, it is from those in authority over us. Now, I'm not hearing a lot of amens and preach it, preacher, and that just thrills me to death to know that. You are not held responsible for what the Supreme Court decides. We're not held accountable for what the President of the United States would decide. But what we are held accountable for is what we individually do with our responses and with our attitude. The third one, and I want to finish with this. Look at the rest of Romans chapter 13. Verse 8. Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. For this, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, it is summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. $64,000 question then is, who is my neighbor? Pharisees were big on that. You know, my neighbor can't be the tax gatherers. My neighbor can't be the lepers because they're unclean. My neighbor can't be this one. My neighbor can't be that one. You know, basically, my neighbor is the one who sleeps in the bedroom next to me. My neighbor's the people I like. I want to say sometimes to the church community, your neighbor is not the person you sit next to in church every Sunday. That they're one of your neighbors. But here's what a neighbor means is people that you live with. It's people that you're around. It's people in your community. Community not being the community you have selected, but the community that you just have been providentially put in the middle of. Love them. Love your neighbor. What if they're bad neighbors? Love them. It didn't say, with the exclusion of bad neighbors. You know, mean neighbors. They never cut their grass. Their dog comes and uses our yard for their bathroom. Look at that again. You shall love your neighbor as you love yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Leave Romans 13. We'll finish with Luke, our friend Luke. Luke chapter 15. Now, all the tax collectors and the sinners were coming near him to listen to him. Both the Pharisees and the scribes began to grumble, saying, this man receives as a friend sinners, and eats with them. So he told them this parable, say, what man among you, if he has 100 sheep and has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open pasture and go after the one which is lost until he finds it. Go after the one which is lost until he finds it. Go after the one which is lost until he finds it. When he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I've found my sheep, which was lost. Notice the distinction in Jesus' words between friends and neighbors. He calls together his friends, that's one group, and his neighbors, that's another group. Neighbors may not be ones that you would know and count as your friends. Say, rejoice with me, for I've found my sheep which was lost. I tell you that in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Here's what I just would want to leave you with as we move out into this coming week and this next section of the history of the United States of America. Church number one, watch your judging. Because if you judge, then you're giving the Lord and others the right to take inventory of the secret places of who you are. If you're without sin, let her rip. But just know, with the same condemnation and judgment you give out, the same stringent judgment has a right to be applied to me. Does it mean that suddenly that becomes right or not important? Who is the sin against? If it's a sin, who is the sin in its essence against? Him, not you or me. He is the judge. I sure want to stand alone before him in his mercy rather than before a tribunal of my peers on that day. So be careful of your judgments and be careful of spending a lot of time listening to people who are just eaten up and cooking and seething with bitterness and hatred and judgment coming out of things lately. Because here's what happened. You listen to that stuff and you'll leave that deal smelling like that stuff. And you'll end up being like that stuff and it'll eat you up in the middle of the night. Watch that. Second one. Love your neighbor. Love your neighbor. You say, how do I love my neighbor? Well, let me ask you, how would I love you? If I just really wanted to let you know that you were special and I cared about you and I thought something about you, I'd try to figure out what you like to eat. I'd try to figure out what kind of sports you enjoyed. I'd try to figure out what made you smile. And within decency and within the frameworks of what's applicable and appropriate, I'd love you that way. Love your neighbor. But we'll never even know those things about what it is they like, dislike, whatever, unless we've taken the time to get to know them. And what this book says in all capital letters is you have permission. You have permission to go after whoever the tax collectors and the sinners in your category of thinking, that you have a right to have a relationship with them. Love your neighbor. And then the last thing I'd say is just be like Jesus. Do your best to be like Jesus. You're called a Christian, and that was initially a term of derision in Antioch. Christian meant Christian. It meant little Christ. That they were so much like what they had heard that this Jesus now was going, that they just called him little Christ. We take that as a badge of honor. We take that as an encouragement in our day. Be like Jesus. What would he do if he lived on your street? You know, where would Jesus be? Where would Jesus be today? Who would he be with? What would his attitude be in this country today in response to what the Supreme Court handed down? I don't know all the answers to that, but I do believe that he wouldn't be using what the Supreme Court decided as a reason for him to just cloister himself away from society and just be alone and just be alone with people that talk just like he talked. If that was his M.O., he'd have never left heaven. I came to seek them until I found them. I came to hunt for them until I could lay hold of them. That means time. That means thinking. And I'm going to tell you something, too, that will just blow you away. Christians are often thought of as the most non-compassionate people with regard to the life of the unborn and with regard to people in general. You may be shocked out of your gourd to sit down and have an intelligent conversation with someone who's on the other side of the fence on the pro-life issue, the other side of the fence of traditional marriage, and yet to find out coming out of them is what seems to be incredible compassion. We categorically write the whole position off as being nothing but haters of life and haters of people, and they just want to do their, no. A whole bunch of the ones who are choosing same sex grew up in homes where it was a traditional marriage, but the daddy beat the mother, or the children were abused, on and on. So it's about not afraid to look that direction. There's got to be something different than what I'm. But there is a real person inside of me. There really is somebody who cares, who desires a long-term loving relationship. But I'm scared to death to marry a man. Folks, listen, God gave you a brain, and God gave you eyes, and He gave all of us two great big ears. Listen. Open up your heart. It doesn't mean that you will be convinced of anything other than what you already knew. But it means that you're not fighting a faceless cause. You've got a face. You've got a heart. You're trying to listen to how did you come to those conclusions? And they can give you answers. Is everybody totally confused? I don't want you to be. I don't want you to be. But I don't want us to be irrelevant in this community either. Get to know your neighbors. Love your neighbors. Be like Jesus, and beware of judgment. If you're clean, you're loving everything that moves, you've forgiven everybody, you're just one happy little camper with all the things right in your little life, then just let it rip. But if you've got issues that can in their own way be sins against the law of God, be very careful to put on the God's high sheriff, the big badge, and the long pointer and start ripping people up when you got some of the same stuff going on inside. May not be the same sin, but it's the same kind of rebellion against God. Okay? All right. That's it. And I don't know. I appreciate the encouragement, but if anything, you'll be left with some things to think about and to pray. You know, one of the news things that I just saw a little bit of, it was a couple, same-sex couple, two women. And one of them said, "We realize that there are other people, many other people, on the other side of this issue. But what we really hope is that somehow this will give rise for there to be an opportunity for us to be able to say, here is why we're where we are." National TV. Well, who's going to listen to that? Who would be a set of ears to listen to that? If you've already judged them, if I've already written them off, I won't be a candidate. But if somehow through the searching of those words and the look on her face, we would just like to have somebody to listen to us. What if that was Zacchaeus? What if that was Levi, Matthew, wrote the first gospel in your book? And what if we are to be, in a sense, the Jesus who would listen to them and who would love them? What if? I'm going to tell you, he calls us to an adventure. He calls us to a new kind of brave. He does. He does. So, Lord, here we are before you once again on this Sunday, thanking you for another day to meet, blessing you for your mercy, blessing you for the mercy that you've shown toward us. Oh, God, teach us. Oh, Lord, by your Spirit, establish the very personality of Jesus, the very reactions and actions of Jesus in our hearts, Lord, as we live our lives and walk through our days. In Jesus' name, amen.